All right, so this is part two, and the title again, For We Must Needs Die, and are as water spilt on the ground, taken from 2 Samuel 14:14. And this is part two, 1 Kings 21, verses 17 to 29. For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground and with no way to be redeemed, except through Christ's blood that was spilt on the earth, which can sanctify the body of Christ as it represents his words, which are life, or a seed that brings death to our old men, which we'll see there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And of course, we don't want to abide alone. We want to abide in Christ and we want to continue in Christ. But if it die, if Christ is in us and that process is happening where we're dying daily, it brings forth much fruit. And of course, to believe is to do the work. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, going through that process. The water of the word that washes us proceeds from the vine, Jesus Christ, who is the word. And he's the reason we can be sanctified and cleansed of our old Adamic nature with the washing of the water by the word, which we know is symbolized by the wine. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that's what the word is doing. It's washing us. It's making us that bride. And we rejoice in that because Christ says the bride will be made ready, because we know that Christ is doing that work within us. If we hear that word and are convicted by that word and act upon that word, proving all things and holding fast to that which is good, then we will be saved through that process of judgment that we continue in, abide in, until our last breath, symbolized by the words, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord, of Jeremiah 22:29. With God's words being sanctified within us, we can then in turn sanctify each other with those words and play a part in saving one another in this life as we fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. And that goes back to that point of in the prayer about taking on each other's stripes and bearing those burdens together and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. There's that verse in Jeremiah, Colossians 1:24, and Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We must needs die, just as we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And the life of Elijah the Tishbite typifies for us what is expected of God's elect who are dying daily and learning to patiently possess our souls as we are led by God's Spirit. And that's why it says in James, of course, to remember the prophets as an example, because they are an example of what we should be going through and will be going through if we are the body of Christ, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example, for a type, of suffering affliction and of patience. In your patience, possess you your souls. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We can say, only say, rather, our yes is yes and our no is no of Matthew 5, verse 37, if we are being obedient to the commandments of God And so when God tells Elijah, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria, he does so and does not make any excuse as to why he cannot, because he's a type of the elect, going where the Spirit leads. Excuses like, what if the king doesn't like what I have to say? When God tells us in situations of duress, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you. It'll be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Matthew 10:19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Each of the wise and foolish virgins are bidden to the wedding of Matthew 22:3. But it is only those who are given to receive the counsel, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, that have those garments washed or sanctified by the blood of the Lamb, who is the author and the finisher of that more precious than of gold process of having our faith tried in fire in this life through God's judgments that are upon his house. Satan did exactly what God required of him. So the point is that a prophet going where he is supposed to go, as Elijah did, is not a conclusive event that shows that the vessel is one of honor or dishonor, any more than Judas, who kept following Christ when others had already denied him. And the point is what Christ said, if you continue in the truth, speaking to those Jews that believed on him, continue to abide and endure. And Matthew 22, verse 3, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come in that instance. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And of course, all that praise and honor and glory are Christ, because he's the one who's going to give us the strength to endure unto the end. He's the one who's going to prepare our hearts, and he's the one who the world will come to learn of through us. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So that's a key, because sometimes when we get into a diverse temptation, that's when we start to think this is turning into a fiery trial. We get anxious and we don't realize, no, the Lord's at hand. He brings those circumstances about and he's working with our heart. He's showing us something about ourselves and he's purifying us through those trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. There's no other way for faith to develop or patience to develop except that our faith be tried. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then we understand the godliness with great gain comes as a result of this process. We know that there's great gain in godliness and being content, but we're not until God puts us through those trials, and then we start to see and realize and reason in our heavens that, okay, this is why we have these trials, because God wants our undivided attention and he wants us to know that he will be faithful, and he is faithful. He'll keep providing for us. The reason I'm bringing up the subject of tried faith in this story is because we can easily read about the faithful prophets of old and not realize the life and death situations that God put them in was for our sakes, showing us that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. These stories of the faithful prophets are typical examples of the faith of Jesus Christ that we have today, which tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we may know that in theory, and we may understand that, and we may read Hebrews 11 and see all of those examples of faith and understand that's the typical faith of Jesus Christ. But God is interested in the trial of our faith. He knows that once we have that knowledge has to be tried and tested. That's the faith which comes from hearing. But then God has to take that faith and put it through that process that he is in the midst of. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All of these things. We need to look at these situations of the prophets and all the examples of faith, as I mentioned in Hebrews 11, and remember these things were written for our sakes to encourage us and to remind us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, as we're given the ability to endure the trials of this life with the very faith of Jesus Christ and the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, that gives us the power we need to be obedient, even as we deny ourselves every day and follow Christ by carrying our cross, which is how we deny ourselves, and ultimately overcome by enduring to the end. So that's all well and good, and that's the process, of course, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ, and knowing that through that process, there's going to be things that God's going to show us about ourselves, and he doesn't want us to get discouraged. This is the bride's journey. She has to have every spot and wrinkle, like we read, taken away, and that's the glorious process that God's called us onto. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. Through that process, Christ prayed for Peter and for us, that we don't lose heart when we have, you know, many tribulations, all of these trials, all of this fire being applied in our lives. And when you are converted, what we do now with the strength that God gives us as we are being cleansed, strengthen the brethren. We go from glory to glory, strength to strength, faith to faith. So all of our trials, every joint is so precious to God. We are interacting with each other as a body. I'm crucified with Christ, with all of us here. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, which we know is Christ's body, is his flesh and his bones, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that tells us what we have to do for each other. We give our lives for one another. We lay our lives down for one another with the life of Christ in us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So denying yourself is not just, okay, well, I'm not going to, you know, eat too much. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. It can be that, but primarily what it means is denying the life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and recognizing that God is working with us to mortify those things so we can recognize his will. If we're following him, it means, of course, that we're fulfilling his will. And we have to deny ourselves. Christ had to deny himself. And he had to learn obedience through that process of denying himself. And of course, as our example, he proved and showed to us that we are more than conquerors through him. But he that shall endure unto the end through Christ, the same shall be saved. Verses 17 to 19. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, Naboth shall dogs lick the blood even thine. Elijah gets his marching orders from the Lord. And as mentioned, he goes straightway to go do the work of the Lord. And here's some examples of that. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4, verse 20. Hebrews 11, 8. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. So that's an important point. We can't always know why things are exactly the way they are until afterwards we look back and we realize God did that for a reason, but we prayerfully commit our ways unto him and let him establish our path. And thus is the exercise that God's elect are called unto. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not resisting that Spirit, but asking the Lord to guide us and make us entreatable and keep us like that child that guided the hands of Samson so that we can die daily. We are God's workmanship. In Elijah's meeting Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it, is symbolic of where God meets our old man of sin, who must be confronted straightway by the prophet for the death of Christ, for which we are guilty, symbolized in this story by the life of Naboth that was taken, which we talked about last week. The dogs licking the blood of a dead man is symbolic of our returning to our own vomit, our own blood or words, which are not words of life that can sanctify the earth like the words of Christ, but are rather consumed by the beast that we are to give nourishment to the beast. To clearly witness to that point, both Naboth's and Ahab's blood are mentioned as being spilt on the ground and licked up by dogs, to remind us that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God, and only Christ can redeem us with his blood. A dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Proverbs 26, 11. Matthew 7, 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine. So don't give dogs the blood of Christ to drink, because you're casting pearls before swine. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. The prophet Elijah does not shun to declare the whole gospel in type and shadow to Ahab with these words that paint a gruesome story of what is going to befall Ahab. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Acts 20, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. 1 Kings, verse 20 now. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. We all sell ourselves or deny Christ when we work evil in the sight of the Lord. And the good that we would, we don't do. But the evil that we don't want to do, that's what we do. And if Christ's Spirit is within us, we will overcome the struggle in our heavens, because the Son of Man sets us free from sin, so we can be free indeed. This freedom does not happen all at once and is a dying daily process that brings us to learn of God's faithfulness to finish what he has started in his workmanship through Jesus Christ. Elijah is the enemy of Ahab, just like the Spirit of God is against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit within us. And what we sow in that flesh, we will reap and be found out. Have you found me, O mine enemy? Like we said earlier, when we're pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, there's going to be things that we find out. And that's a blessing that God leads us under repentance. And we're not to despise that process, because it's God's goodness. It's his wonderful works unto us today. Romans 7, verses 14 to 17. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's working a work. It's a law in my members that Christ created. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Ultimately, free from this double-minded man of Romans 7:14 and 17 that we just read on the third day. And less that man is being destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming. And then Christ says, go tell that that fox to Herod that on the third day he would go into perfection. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ knew he could endure that trial, and he knew that he needed to be strengthened by an angel, and we need to know that. We need each other in that garden, and we need to continue to pray for one another and come together often for that reason. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Just as saying the same thing as we read in Romans 7, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And this is very much a part of this story that we're going to look at. Thou wilt say then unto me, why do you yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And, of course, that's what we're learning every day. And it takes the sum of God's word. We have to look at the large picture to understand God's mercy and love. Against the backdrop of eternity, the world will see that. But now, and for the longest time, even through the thousand-year reign, this will not sit well in the flesh of men because we can't accept it. But Christ in us can. He can bring us to see and understand that this is the good way that God does things, and he's doing it for the good of all of humanity. 1 Kings 21, verses 21 to 26. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and will take away your posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. This is the message the prophet was bringing. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. The evil that God is going to bring upon Ahab is to take away from him his posterity, a symbol for us of God taking away our talent and giving it to someone else. And in the physical sense, it represents everything that is behind Ahab, everything that has been established in his life, including him that is shut up and left in Israel. Meaning in type and shadow, the things he is bound on earth and in heaven, they are all being destroyed, the whole root and branch, because that posterity represents what our old man builds and develops in this life, our many wonderful works with no acknowledgement of God's sovereignty over it all. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and hopefully that day is upon us now, the day of the Lord, and all of the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. There's that word posterity. It means the hind part, the remnant, you notice. And then in Matthew 25, verses 28 and 29, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. Notice that the curse that comes upon Ahab and Jezebel is spoken of as being against the wall and by the wall of Jezreel. This wall of Jezreel, in the negative sense, is a symbol of the idols of our heart. And the word means God will so, telling us that God is the one who is sovereign over this whole process of light and dark and good and evil that we are learning of in this story of Ahab and Jezebel. He created us to be a marred vessel in the potter's hand that is either redeemed in this life or in the next, which reminds us of the title 2 Samuel 14:14, and the verses we just read in Romans 9, where there was that contention. Why did you make me this way? The man was saying to God, and he said, you're contending. So there's the word. It means God will sow Jezreel. And it's taken from page 410, starting with page 2232. And then what is this, a sub? There's page 410, which means idol. I form the light and create darkness. So God creates the idols in our lives as well, is what we're learning there. I make peace and create evil. Actually, they become an idol, because God's word, there's nothing wrong with God's word, but in our heart that's not yet changed, the word becomes an idol. And that's partly what we're talking about here. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. For we must needs die, and are spilt water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any persons, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Romans 9:22-23. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That's the rest of the world, those who are not the elect, that those who are not that remnant. Yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory from the foundation of the world. We know that in other verses that it says that. For further contrast, Ahab is compared to his proteges, telling him that he is no better, and in fact is worse than them. Like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, found in these verses, 1 Kings 14, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, in 1 Kings 15 and 16, for the provocation wherewith you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And even as Ahab is digesting these strong rebukes from the prophet, he's further told, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Just like Ananias and Sapphira, it's like one thing after another. 1 Kings 14:10-11. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man takes away dung till it be all done, all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. So you can see this same theme. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Those are the exact words that we're going to read in later verse here. For the Lord has spoken it. And 1 Kings 16:2-3. For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made you prince over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So you see these sins visiting one generation to the next, and it's just an ongoing snowball effect that God is allowing to show us something about the nature of sin, the corrosive nature of sin. Jezebel is the wife of Ahab, and therefore they are one, two become one. And she represents his spiritual state of mind, which is corrupt like hers. And therefore, he is pronounced with the same fate. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Again, it is not just Ahab who is going to die, but all those who are connected to him. And the death, although physical, is represented to us in the terms used to show us that those who we are joined unto in our folly and our disobedience are devoured by dogs, which is a symbol of spiritual depravity and spiritual destruction. And the fowls of the air shows the dream is one principle in that it is speaking of the same point. The field is the world, and the fowls represent the evil spirits that are going to destroy those connected to Ahab in the world, and spiritually, of course, for us. Deuteronomy 28, verses 15, but it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then verse 26, and thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. So if we think of that inwardly, it's like you can't overcome the beast. But if God will grant us obedience, it assures us through his spirit that the beast will become, that will become our nourishment. We will overcome through Jesus Christ. The casting out before the children of Israel, of the Amorites, is typical language that says these same words of Christ. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If God's working with us, we will see these giants in the land, and they will be bred for us. We will overcome through Jesus Christ. As he delivers us from every abominable idol of our hearts, the most persistent one being that we don't see that these words of God are speaking of the chief of sinners, who I am, along with Jezebel, who represents my inability without Christ to be seduced by Babylon, that God alone can drag me out of. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Just like Paul saying, I'm the chief of sinners. Here is this man that God has deemed the worst of the worst. It is when God brings us to see our hopeless and helpless situation as a result of the fullness of the sins of the Amorites being fulfilled in our life, that we are then delivered from ourselves. And that's what God does with all of us. He brings us to our wits' end. He brings us to see that we're powerless. We can't overcome sin without Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. 1 Kings verse 21, verses 27 and 29, and it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Although God did postpone the evil that would come upon Ahab's house due to his repentant heart, the posterity of Ahab that God said he would take away from him was inevitable. And so God's judgments were temporarily withheld and then unleashed as prophesied in his son's days, did God bring the evil upon his house. Similar to King Solomon, whose curse was visited in the generation after him with his son, King Rehoboam. In both kings' lives, Ahab and Solomon, there was an abuse of power and an entitled spirit that had little and no regard for the commandments of God as they sowed to their flesh. The end result of that disobedience is always the same and is written for our sakes, to help us learn that God is a just God who tells us what we sow, we will reap, and that he is the one who orchestrates all of it at the appointed time. The reason God delays these punishments at certain times is to remind us that When one member of the body of Christ sins, we are all affected by that behavior, and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me is an old covenant expression of telling us today that sin can have long-term consequences for all those who commit sin and for those who are in the midst of the leaven that can leaven the whole lump. So we're learning that, and we learn it, and we repent, God willing, we see that. And so Paul, you know, the Corinthian fornicator, he said, and you see that, Paul was mature enough to say, you put such a one out. You don't let that leaven stay in the midst of the church. Thou shall not bow, Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, you shall not bow yourself. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, but them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So that's how important that subject is to God, that we continue to examine ourselves and look well to the flock. He tells our teachers that. He tells us to examine ourselves and then look well to the flock. But we all have to do that. Of course we have to do that. We all die daily, and we protect each other that way, and we serve one another in that way. That's what it is to be a living sacrifice for one another. In the end, the prophetic words of Elijah come to pass, as we will read in the last chapter of 1 Kings, where we learn of how Ahab dies in battle. This telling us again that God is a just God who judges us for our sins. What we sow, we reap. It would seem very pointless to be reading these stories if we were not given to understand that we are looking at the events that reflect the one event that is common unto all men, each man in his order, and that being the judgment of God. That judgment and blessing that it will ultimately bring upon the world, all the world, is the salvation of all, which leads us back to our title. For we must needs die and are as spilt water on the ground, in order to become that means to an end body of Christ that God will use to save the rest of the world, that his banished be not expelled from him. It says saviors will come up on Mount Zion. That's why that's a true statement. 2 Samuel 14:14, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any persons, like we read in Romans 9:19-21. He fits us in the body where we belong, and he fits us where we belong in the creation where he wants us in his plan perfectly. Yet does he devise means that is banished to be not expelled from it. So everyone who's ever lived will be in touch with Christ and his Christ, and they will learn of this plan of salvation and what we had to go through to be prepared to be those kings and priests. Obadiah 1:21, saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.